You ever gotten tied up in your words? Have you ever said something, made a claim, perhaps, that when challenged, you weren't quite able to back up that claim? Sometimes as parents, we make promises to get our kids off of our backs. And then when we're pressed to fulfill those promises, it's hard sometimes to do so. It's tempting in moments like that to retreat, to mumble something about being misunderstood or to complain that your words were taken out of context. Seems like every week we're treated to some example of a politician or a celebrity who doesn't want to stand by what they originally said. Growing up, I had an uncle. We called him Pops. And Pops had to stand by what he said, and it cost him dearly to do so. Many years, my family would travel from Arizona all the way through Texas to Louisiana, where my extended family lived. And part of what kept us going all the way through Texas was the thought that Pops would bring his golden egg to the family Easter egg hunt. Now, Pops would come from Atlanta to Baton Rouge every year with an egg that he had painted gold and it had his name on it, Pops. And he would hide it somewhere at my Aunt Irene's house. And all 50 of us cousins would scamper across the lawn trying to find that golden egg, because if we were the lucky one who found that golden egg, Pops would give us $10. One year, some of Pops' brothers-in-law decided they would trick Pops. So instead of there being one golden egg that year, there were 10 golden eggs. And they all looked identical. No one can tell which one were the imposters and which one was the original. Soon, cries of joy were being heard all over the lawn. I found Pops' egg! I found the egg! And all the children ran toward Pops, eager to get their $10. Pops knew exactly what happened. He didn't retreat. He didn't complain. He didn't appeal to the small text. He paid out $100 that Easter. I think about Pops when I read John chapter 5. In verse 18, the Jewish leaders are accusing Jesus of blasphemy. They're saying that he's calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. And for that crime, they are seeking to kill him. This is the perfect moment for Jesus to retreat. This is the perfect moment for Jesus to complain that, no, that's not what I mean. You've taken my words out of context. You've misunderstood my mission and who I am. But instead, he doubles down on this remarkable assertion that he makes, that he, a carpenter from Nazareth, is equal to God. You see, rather than temper that claim in the face of persecution, Jesus increases the pressure around him. He increases the pressure on the religious leaders there by explaining exactly how he is equal to God. Throughout the Gospel of John, people are trying to figure out, who is this Jesus? Even down to our own age, who is this Jesus? And friends, here in John chapter 5, Jesus explains exactly who he is. He says that he is equal to God. He is equal to God primarily in this text in terms of the actions that he takes. Look again with me at verses 19 and 20. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." Jesus says that he does what he sees God do. Now, how is that a claim to equality with God? Some of you probably have fond memories of time with your dad. One of my favorite videos of Drew was when he was about 2 years old and I had just finished mowing the lawn. And here he is with his little push lawnmower going across the lawn that I had just mowed. Is that what Jesus is saying, that he's kind of God's mini-me? No. He's saying that he has perfect unity. He has perfect identification with the will of God and with the action of God. The only one who could conceivably do what the Father is doing has to be equal with the Father. Jesus says, I know what God is doing. I can see it in a way that others cannot. And by my own hands, by my own words, by my actions, by my speech, I do what I see God doing. That means that Jesus is a perfect reflection of the desires of God and of the work of God. Too often you and I have a warped view of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, between the Father and Jesus. We think of God the Father like some of our own sinful fathers, given over to flying off the handle in rage, threatening us, just ready to bring down the hammer against us if we step out of line. But then in rushes Jesus. And he says, oh no, no. This one's mine. I've got him covered. And God the Father almost begrudgingly has to relent from the punishment that he was going to give us. Friends, that's not a biblical view of the working of the Trinity. Instead, Jesus is saying here, do you see what I'm doing? That's what the Father is doing. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's what the Father says. When you see me, in all of my mercy, in all of my grace, in all of my forgiveness, in all of my healing, you are seeing God at work. No wonder the religious authorities wanted to kill him. Now, Jesus goes on in the rest of this passage to be even more specific about his equality with God. You remember last week, Bryce showed us this sign that he did, healing the paralytic man who had been bound to a mat for 38 years. And Jesus says, yeah, that's great. And he's happy. And you marvel. But greater things are coming. What are those greater things? Look at verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. What's greater than temporary healing of a broken body? Life and final judgment. At the end of the age, Jesus will do what everyone in his own time and everyone down through the ages in every other culture, Jesus will do what everyone else knows is God's prerogative alone. He will raise people to life and he will sit in judgment over them. As that great American theologian Tupac once said, only God can judge me. And Jesus says, you're right. And I'm him. Now remember who Jesus is speaking to. He's not giving this lesson necessarily to his disciples. I'm sure that they were hearing this. But he is engaged in hand-to-hand, mouth-to-mouth combat with the religious leaders who are upset with him. These religious leaders who sought to judge him. These religious leaders who wanted to put him to death. And Jesus is looking them in the eye. And he is promising that one day they will discover to their great discomfort
that he is their judge.
Now this is the picture, or this is not, I should say, a picture of Jesus that people like. People in our culture don't want judgment Jesus. People in our culture want therapist Jesus. Some of us want personal coach Jesus. We want mentor Jesus. We love to speak of Jesus as a great moral teacher. But stuff like this is what prevents some people from moving all the way forward to believing his claims of deity. In fact, if Jesus had merely claimed to be uniquely gifted at helping people follow after God, it is highly likely that the Jewish religious leaders would have celebrated him. They would have set him up on a book tour. They would have invited him onto their podcast. They would have interviewed him. He would have been a prize. But the claim to be God is an existential threat. I don't think the Jewish leaders were only concerned about their laws against blasphemy. I think they knew what we all know. They were threatened by what threatens us too. Friends, if Jesus is God, then you are not. If Jesus is God, then I am not. And the biggest struggle I have, and I think it's common to all of us in this room who profess to be Christians, and it's common to all of our friends and family and co-workers who do not profess to be Christians, the biggest struggle that we have is we want to be God. We want to control the levers of life in our life. What gives us life? What takes life away? We want to be the one who determines what kind of judgment we deserve and what kind of judgment people around us deserve. We want to be God. But then Jesus shows up and he says, I'm sorry, but that position is now filled. You don't get to be God anymore. And as hard as that is for us to hear, it's actually the best news there is. Look at verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life already. Already eternal life has begun for those of us who believe his word. Already the judgment of God has lost its fearsomeness. Already death has been defeated. The future has invaded the present if you trust Jesus. If you seek your life from him. If you entrust judgment of your life to him, then you have already passed from death to life. Already the death sentence against your sin has been carried out. You were buried with Christ in your baptisms, and now you have been raised to new life in Christ. Oh, Eric, brother, I want to believe that. I want to know that that's true. But sometimes I'm not convinced. Eric, sometimes I'm afraid. How do I know that Jesus is right? How do I know that some new evidence against me won't change things on the last day? How can I know that I can trust Jesus' promise? How do I know Jesus is who he said he is? Friends, because Jesus is God, he has given you life. And he is the only one qualified to judge the life that he has given you. And he suffered his own judgment on the cross so that you could be free from the judgment you deserve. He paid his own price for sin so that we can live again in perfect unity of will and purpose, plan and action. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit conspired together to rescue you from the righteous condemnation that you deserve and to give you life. So on that last day, the hour that is still yet to come, verse 25 says, on that last day, when that last day arrives, it will not be a day of fear and trembling. It will not be a day of dread and shame. It will instead be a day when you look with unfeigned joy at the fulfillment of all that God has done. It will be a day when you are raised in a body uncorrupted by sin, pure and holy, no longer bearing the weight of guilt. It will be a day when you will see Jesus, God in the flesh, still with the scars on his hands, calling out to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Let's pray together. Father, show us Jesus this morning. May we find all of our hope in him, all of our righteousness from him, all of the satisfaction that we need from him. Show us our God this morning so that we can leave off our own God projects and worship the one who works for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.